Amen. Amen. So I sat down yesterday morning to kind of go through my notes and do some more studying, and I started through, and Lord said, I don't think you ought to be teaching on the book of Acts Sunday morning. He said, I think you ought to be teaching on the resurrection. So that's where we're going to go this morning, because I just felt like that's where he was guiding me to go, and certainly the topic is worthy of us to look at this morning, because without him, without his resurrection, we'd have no hope this morning. We'd have no hope. And so we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Actually, I'm going to start in chapter 19. John chapter 19. And, you know, as I sat and studied, I thought about not just the resurrection, but I thought about his burial. And, you know, we met Friday night, and it was to honor the fact that he went to the cross and he died on the cross for us. And we were here, those of us that were here on Friday night, to honor that. And but I thought, you know, in between that time, he was buried, and he because he was dead. But before he was resurrected, he was buried, and his body, he's special. You know, and God took care of him in a very special way. And I just kind of want us to kind of look at that before we start into chapter 20 this morning. And y'all pray that I can kind of get this out the way that I'm trying to share with you, because it was truly a blessing for me. I tell you, we serve a risen Savior this morning, and it's something that we should all be stirred in our hearts about this morning. And I'm not saying we're not, but I tell you, it's special to know that we serve, that there's a man in glory. There's a man there. He's the God-man, but he knows us. He understands who we are. He understands the things that we go through. He understands where we're at. Most of all, he loves each and every one of us enough to die for us, and he's looking forward to seeing us one of these days. And I don't know about you all, but I'm looking forward to seeing him, because one thing about it, I love my family. I love the good life. I love our church. I love where we are. I mean, I love how he's blessed me. But boy, one of these days, we're going somewhere that's going to be so much better. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more problems. And it's all because of on that first Easter morning, that Jesus rose up out of the grave. I mean, all that because of him, because of him. So when we think about his burial, and I thought about these two men that are mentioned here in John chapter 19 at the end of the chapter. Two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And Arimathea was a town, from what I read, that was 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And both of these men, I would say, were well-educated men. I would say that they were probably, in the times of that time, it's not a very good way to say that, I would say they were wealthy men, okay? They were enabled, okay? And they were, from what I read, members of the council. And I think I maybe mentioned this, but kind of bear with me. I may have mentioned this a few weeks ago, but kind of bear with me for a minute. But when we look at John chapter 19, verse 38, these men are mentioned to us in a very different way. And I think it's special what we see that these men did, how God used them to do something very special. And I think sometimes maybe we overlook this, but hopefully we can just spend a few minutes looking at it before we go on to John chapter 20 this morning. But I'm going to start reading in John chapter 19, verse 38. And it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus at night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. And we think about these, like, again, we think about these men, and if we go back to John chapter 7, just turn back a few pages, in chapter 7, I think it's interesting what we read here. John chapter 7, verse 43. And it says, so there was a division among the people because of him. And him that they're talking about is Jesus. And it says, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Which that wasn't a true statement, and I'll elaborate on that in a minute. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And look at verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Here's what I think happened. I think God was already working in the heart of Nicodemus. Otherwise, he wouldn't have stood up and taken the side of Christ. He wouldn't have spoke up. But I think, this is just my personal belief, that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea as well, they did what the council said. What'd they tell him? He said, go and study the scriptures. I think they went back and studied the scriptures. I think they were already looking at the scriptures based on what they had seen Jesus doing when he was walking the face of the earth and healing people. I think they began to see something there. They did exactly what they said, go and search the scriptures. And when they did, God showed them who Christ was. I believe that with all my heart. And these men knew Jesus was the Son of God and that he required a proper burial. I mean, they knew these things. They understood that. I believe God entrusted these men to do this task. And I mean, I just think it's special. But when you think about these men, you think about worldly men like they were, you know what? God can save anybody. Praise the Lord. I mean, if he saved me, you know, I mean, my life wasn't, I don't need to elaborate on that, but I can just tell you, I was lost and I needed a Savior. He saved me. He can save anybody. It doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, doesn't matter. He can save anybody. He moved on these men, even though they were in the council, they were surrounded by non-believers. I mean, you think about that they were surrounded by men who thought because they believed that they were wrong. Tell you what, we're kind of living in that kind of a time today, folks. If we're believers, if we're born again believers, we're living in a time, it doesn't matter what others think, we just got to keep on shining that light for him. You know, he got up, I thought he got up for me. The least I can do is get up every day for him. Amen. You know what? I mean, hey, praise the Lord. And Isaiah 53:9, I don't know if this was one of the verses they looked at or not, but when we look at this, look at what the Bible tells us here. Let me turn back here. Isaiah 53, verse 9. And this tells us about the life of what Jesus was going to go through, what he later, many years later, went through. And keep in mind, this is in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 9 says this, and he made his grave with the wicked. That means he was killed with criminals. That's what that means. He was killed with criminals. And he goes on and says, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He died with criminals, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. That's what that's telling us there. And you think how that God had all this planned out. You know, the Roman soldiers, typically what they would have done with those that were on the cross, once they died, they would have taken them. You know what they did with them? They basically discarded them. They took them outside the city, and they dumped them. That's what they did with the criminals' bodies. That's what they did with them. They would have done the same thing to Christ had God not had another plan for him. God had another plan. And he'd made preparations for his son's proper burial. I say praise his holy name. And think about this. It says, it makes a point here. I'm back over in John chapter 19 again. It makes a point and tells us that Nicodemus brought 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes. And I'd read a little bit about this several weeks back. I came across this when I was in something else or studying. I can't remember. But I came across something this morning that said supposedly the practice of the Jews was that they used the amount of perfume and these, whatever you want to call it, what's the word? Spices, maybe a better word than perfume, maybe. But basically equal to half the body weight of the body that they were going to embalm, basically, or preserve, I'll put it that way. So I don't know if that's accurate or not, but irregardless, you think 100-pound weight, I read some, yeah, maybe that was truly 100 pounds. Some said it was 75 pounds. But either way, you think about it, that's a lot. And they used all of that on his body to preserve his body and to wrap his body. But here's the other thing. In order to prepare the body, okay, they rubbed it with the myrrh and the aloes. And when he talks about the linen clothes, and we'll talk about that here in a minute when we get to chapter 20, but he took the linen clothes. You know how they wrapped them? They didn't just lay the body out and put their arms together and just roll them up in a nice little tight roll and then lay them out. No. They started right here. They started with a finger. They wrapped every finger. They wrapped the hand, the arm. Then they began to wrap the body. Now you think, people say, he didn't get up? What we're going to read here in chapter 20, I'm getting a little bit excited about this. All of that was laid. It wasn't touched. It wasn't touched because he didn't have to move it because he just come right through it. Come right through it. Amen. So anyway, but I don't know if y'all's getting this or not, but man, I tell you what, it feels pretty good up here. I don't know. So sometimes it doesn't come out the way you get it when you're sitting at the house, but man, it's good. I like it. I tell you what, he's worthy. I'd never really looked at this. I'd never thought. All of it is worth our time and reading and studying, but I mean, those little pieces, I kind of came across that this morning, and I just thought, man, how can people doubt? When God tells us, he's put it here in his book, the process, the details that he's given to us about what happened after he died, before he rose, and how can you not accept that? I mean, it's amazing. Only God can do that. All right. Let me try to get level set here, so. John chapter 20. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 1. And before I read, let's think about this. Give me just a minute. Do you think the apostles, the disciples, and all those that were close to Jesus, they were there that day when they crucified him? Now, some of them didn't stay the whole time, probably. Some left. But they all knew that they'd killed the Lord. They killed their Lord. And you think the state of mind that all of them must have been in. I mean, probably you talk about being down, being dark, maybe depressed, maybe scared, unsure, all these things. But certainly not in good spirits. I'll just put it that way. Not in good spirits. And I would say that their faith was hurting. Their faith was probably weakened. I mean, they were probably hurting in their faith. And they'd witnessed the death of Christ. They were scared, like I said. You know, but he had told them that he would rise again numerous times. I mean, he told them that. He told them that he was going to rise. I don't think they fully understood that. But their faith now had this shadow over it, if I can put it that way. I mean, and it was kind of dark. It was a dark time. No doubt it was a dark time. And they still had faith, but it was darkened, if we can put it that way. And we come to verse 1 in chapter 20, and he says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." And you think that how these women that came, it says Mary, but there was other women with her at the time, how that when they came, they were probably the last to leave the cross. I don't know that for a fact, but I would think they loved him. They were probably some of the last ones to leave the cross, to leave him. And yet here they are. They're the first ones to be at his grave on that first morning. And how they loved him. That's what I wrote down. How they loved him. Boy, I tell you what, I'm appreciating more love for him. When I think about all the things he's done for me and for my family, I tell you, number one, he saved my soul. That's enough to love him forever and ever and ever, and to love him more and more every day. I mean, he's worthy of our love and our praise. But they wanted to properly finish the preparation of his body for burial. That's why they came. They didn't want to just, not that Joseph and Nicodemus didn't do a good job, but the scripture tells us, if you look there, they buried him there. I mean, it was all God's plan, but that sepulcher was very close. And the reason being, they had to get him into the tomb, and they had to treat the body as best they could, because the Sabbath was coming, and they couldn't do it anymore. Then they had to wait another day. So the women had come to finish the preparation. You know, and I thought they came early in the morning. I mean, the sun hadn't come up yet. You think about that. It was still dark outside when they came. And their spirits, I'm sure, were low. I mean, Mary, it says in the next verse that she was crying, weeping, or later on in a few verses. Their faith was hurting. It was dark. You know, and I thought, maybe they just wanted to touch him one more time. You know, I mean, you think about it. I mean, you think about the things that were going through their mind. Maybe they just wanted to see him one more time. And they get there, and Mary sees the stone. It's rolled away. But she didn't go in. And I'm going to read the next verse. Verse 2, and it says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," of course, which is John, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." You know, I'm sure, like I said, I'm sure she was scared. She was confused. I mean, probably enough. And then getting to that point and seeing the stone rolled away, even more confusion probably. And probably assumed the same thing we would have assumed. I mean, it was not uncommon in that day. I mean, there was such a thing as grave robbers. I mean, they would come in and steal things out of the grave. They would steal bodies. It wasn't uncommon. So her assumption that they've taken him was a natural assumption for her to make. And notice that she says, we know not where they have laid him. So she wasn't by herself. The other ladies were with her. So, verse 3 through 5. "Then Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." So John stopped. He stopped at the opening, but he looked in. And you think, I mean, I'm trying to get us in this frame of mind of what it might have been like that morning. And you think, I think maybe at that point, maybe the sun was just starting to come up. I mean, I don't know. Maybe. And that the natural light was just beginning maybe to filter into that tomb. Because, I mean, there wasn't a very big opening on those tombs. They had just enough room to probably crouch down, get in, and get the body in, and get back out. There wasn't a big opening. But John could see inside, and I wonder what he was thinking. I mean, he could see, but I just wonder what he was thinking. I mean, he could probably see there was no body there in those clothes. He could probably see those clothes still laying there, but he could tell they were flat. There wasn't a body in there. I don't know that there's a time mentioned, Rennie. I don't, Josh, you know, I mean, I don't know that there's an actual time mentioned myself.
Does it begin dawn towards the first day of the week?
Yep.
I mean, it doesn't give an exact hour, but I know
that. I tell you one thing, though. That stone rolled back. It was to let those on the outside look in. It wouldn't let him out, I can tell you that, because he was already out. He was already out of there.
The sun says Mark 16:16-2, it says, "And they came unto the sepulchre, the rising
at the rising of the sun. And I mean, and you think, because when Mary came, it was still dark. You know, she couldn't really see that well. But now again, John, here he is. He's looking in and he can see. I just wonder what he thought. And then look at verses 6 through 8. It says, then cometh Simon Peter following him. Old Peter, he didn't stop, man. He's full bore. That's okay. Following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. And you think about this. Again, if they had stolen his body, I mean, and we can read that there was all kinds of, it's interesting that Mary assumed the Jewish leaders or others had stolen his body, and the Jewish leaders were the ones who were accusing the disciples of stealing his body. I think it's just interesting. But the fact that when they looked in there, his clothes, those linen clothes, what he'd been wrapped in, and think back to what I said, how they wrapped every finger, every hand, arm, and then the body, legs, everything individually. Those linen clothes, they hadn't moved because he just passed right through them. He just come right through them. I mean, y'all don't seem too excited about that. Man, I tell you what, he is able. He has no limits. There's no limits to what he can do, okay? People say, I don't believe that. Well, you're wrong. I'm telling you, you're wrong. He can do whatever he wants to do. He has the power. But anyway, so Peter runs up, and I can just kind of see him just stepping past John and into the sepulcher. And he sees the clothes lying there, no body in them. And he sees the napkin. That napkin would have been around his head. It was neatly wrapped and laying there. And then John steps in, and he sees the details as well. You know, and I think it was at this point, I think, that John and Peter's faith, boy, it began to stir. I think it began to stir. I think there was something in them saying, you know what? He's not here. And they knew that something there was real. And you think, I think they began to think back, and they began to ponder about what Jesus had said to them. He told them some things. He told them a lot of things, but there were certain things about his resurrection that he told them about. And you think about over those last few years, the time they spent with him, I think, number one, I think they recalled the day of transfiguration. I think they thought about that. I think they remembered that day that they went up on the mount with him and they saw him transfigured. And when they came back down, look at what Jesus told them in Matthew 17. Well, I'm going to turn back there. You don't have to, but Matthew 17, verse 9. I don't know for sure. I mean, my only thought is it was just to cover, basically, so you didn't see their face. I mean,
it was in a separate place from the clothes.
Mm-hmm. I've heard things talking about. Yep. Yes. And I thought about that, and I didn't study it, but that was a Jewish custom, too, if I'm not mistaken. There was a certain way. So, to your point, Blaine, there was a reason for that. I mean, you know. That's right. That's it. Yep. And I mean, that's the thing. He doesn't hide anything from us. You know, whether you're a believer or not a believer, his book, his word is open. I mean, he wants people to understand. I think that to me is the most amazing thing. Nobody, whosoever will, nobody is left out of God's plan. Nobody. I mean, he wants everyone to understand. But Matthew 17, verse 9, I think it is. Let me see. This is what Jesus told them after they came down off the mountain, after they'd seen him transfigured. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, and listen to what he said, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. I think they thought back to that. I think they thought back. That came back to their memory, maybe. I think they remembered the discourse on the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. This is what Jesus told him. Tells us, he said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." I think they remembered that too. I think those things begin to come back through their mind and in their memory. And also, this one was real current. The night of his arrest, chapter 16 in John, verse 20. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," listen to the specifics of this, "that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful." But look at what he said, "but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." I mean, what more do you need? How much clearer can he make it than that? "I'm coming back." And I think they started thinking about all those things. And we get to verse 12 and 13. Let me bounce back over here and maybe hit a couple more verses and we'll quit. Verse 12 and 13. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot here. Yes. And it says, "Then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher." She hadn't looked in before. She came back. "Peter and John are gone. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Let me just think about this. Mary had come early, and then she came back. She still thought Jesus was dead. I mean, she was so overwhelmed, the angels didn't even concern her. She wasn't bothered by that or anything. But the thing that they said to her is, "Woman, why weepest thou?" You know what? The angels already knew he wasn't dead. The angels already knew he had risen. And that's why, I mean, I think that's why they asked her that. "Why are you crying?" They already knew the good news. They already had the good news. So, all right. I'll quit there. I've got some more, but I'll quit there. So.